In the Metropolitan Museum of Art in Manhattan hangs a famous painting by the 16th century Spanish painter El Greco titled The Vision of St. John. It shows the faithful martyrs from the book of Revelation looking up into heaven, being given their white robes, as John stands by looking to the exalted Jesus. However, the painting as we have it today is actually only a fragment of the original. During a restoration project in the 1800s, the unfinished canvas was trimmed in half in the name of improvement. And so, in what I think is a fitting picture of our world today, John looks up for wisdom, for hope, for joy, to nothing. The martyrs reach up to heaven for justice, for things to be finally made right, to nobody. The risen Jesus has been cut out. He has been removed from the picture, just as he has been conveniently removed from the picture in so much of our world today. Dallas Willard said, "Our whole system of quote-unquote education uses every available device to avoid knowledge of the resurrection of Christ." C.S. Lewis said, "Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world." The risen Jesus has been removed, and then we wonder why we have no hope. The risen Jesus has been removed, and we wonder why we have no joy. We wonder why we are so depressed and sad. Worldwide today, depression is the leading cause of illness. Well, depression comes from hopelessness, and hopelessness is what you get when you remove the risen Jesus from the picture. And unfortunately, this is happening today even in the church. So rarely do we as Christians even think of the resurrected Jesus. Far too often he is cut out of our minds to make room for other things. But this morning, Jesus invites us to bring him back into the picture of our lives. This morning, Jesus invites us to make room for him again. He is calling each one of us by name, saying, "I want you to know the power of my resurrection today. I want you to experience the hope and the joy that comes when I remain in the picture of your life. Put me back in the picture and see what I can do." So let us pray. Let us do just that. And Jesus, we want to put you back in the picture. Jesus, you are high and exalted, and you're all that we need. Jesus, we want to know the power of your resurrection this morning. And we thank you for the promise that if that's what we want, that's what we will find. Jesus, you promised to reveal yourself, to show yourself to anyone who really seeks you, anyone who really wants to find you, anyone who really wants to discover that you are real. And I pray this morning that all of us would in some way know more the power of your resurrection in a deeper sense, Jesus, in a fuller sense, in a more real sense, Jesus. Open our hearts, our bodies, our lives to the power of your resurrection, and may we know it today. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our passages this morning is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Colossians chapter 3. And Paul speaks these powerful words to us. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." I'm not sure if you caught the words at the beginning of that passage, but Paul says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." All this time, we've been thinking this is something that would happen later, something to look forward to in the future. No, Jesus wants us to know, and Paul wants us to know, and God wants us to know that resurrection is for us today. Christ's resurrection means and equals our resurrection, not just later, but now, today, right where we are in our lives. This is not a promise to hope for. It is a life to enter into now. And once again, we find that we are not waiting on God. God is waiting on us to enter in to this new life of his resurrection today, to leave our old, tired, burdensome life behind in order to enter into the new life of his resurrection and experience the risen Jesus in fullness of power here on earth, to know his power, to be filled with his joy. Even if we are facing trials and pain and prison like Paul was when he wrote these words, resurrection life is for us now. And if I really want to know that life, I must first set earthly things aside. If I want this to happen, I must first set earthly things aside. Paul writes, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." God wants to lift us far above the vain sorrows, the depressing problems, and the empty pursuits of this world. Because if we choose to live focused on stuff down here on earth, we will miss out on the risen life Jesus wants us to experience. Missionary Frank Laubach wrote, "Our minds are beaten and wounded by the pitiless sounds and sights that crowd in from the outside world. We are defeated, terribly defeated, by our own world." And Laubach made the choice that he was done being consumed with things down here on earth. He was going to set his mind on things above, not on earthly things. And when he did, he discovered that we can experience heaven right here on earth. We have all we need. What is it that makes heaven heaven but the presence of Jesus? Well, because he is risen, because he is alive, the presence of Jesus is here with us now. We have all we need for this to be heaven, for us to experience the kingdom of heaven right here in the kingdom of earth. But we must choose to turn aside from earthly things. I read about Alexander the Great's army advancing on Persia. At a critical point, it looked as if they were going to be defeated. They had taken so much plunder, so many treasures from previous victories, that they had become weighed down by all this earthly stuff, and it was affecting the way that they fought, the way that they went into war. And so Alexander ordered them to get rid of all their earthly spoils, to leave it all behind. At first they protested. They said, of course, I don't want to do that. All this, I like all this stuff. But eventually they obeyed. And someone wrote afterward that it was as if they had been given wings. Are the things of earth weighing you down? Jesus invites us, Jesus encourages us to let them go, to let them go. I read that the average American, this is average, spends 2,250 hours on social media and TV each year. 2,250 hours on social media and TV each year. Now, I'm not saying we need to throw out our TVs. What I'm saying is, though, that all this earthly stuff may very well be keeping us from the risen life of Jesus. 2,250 hours. I've read that it takes about 71 hours to read through the whole Bible. You do the math and think about how much time you could invest in God's Word, how much time you could invest in your relationship with Him if you cut out some of that TV and social media time, and how much better our lives would be, how much more we would experience that truly risen life as we rise above earthly things. I read another study that found that on average, people touch their phones, and by touch, it means every tap, click, or swipe, or type that you do on your phones. On average, people touch their phones 2,617 times a day. That's average. That's a lot of people, even more, and some of us, I'm sure, less. 2,617 times a day. How are we ever going to experience the risen life of Jesus when so much of our attention is down here on earth? Francis of Assisi said, "Wear the world like a loose robe that touches you at few places and there lightly." Many Christians today want to be of this world. And I'm afraid that our way of living, and I'm afraid that the way we do church kind of makes it okay for us to do so today. Early Christians were never allowed to forget that their citizenship is not here on earth. Early Christians were never allowed to forget that they have here no abiding city. And that is why they had so much power. That is why they changed the world. But in the year 312, Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And all of a sudden, Christians had rights and legal status, legal standing, security granted by the world. And the church started to think at that point in time that Christianity was compatible with the world, that the two can go together just fine. And do you know what happened? The church began to lose its power and its influence on the world. They began to live down here and not up there. And they started to shine a little bit dimmer, not so brightly as they used to shine. We have a choice. Will we turn our eyes from earthly things to set our minds on things above? Next, if I want to experience Christ's resurrection now, I must set my desires aside. Paul said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died. Because you died. If I want Christ's life, I must leave my old life and all of my old desires behind. I can't be resurrected into His power and His life if I haven't died. If I'm still living for what I want, if I'm still chasing after my desires and making decisions based off of how I feel, I will not know the life of Christ. And if that is me, I am not living a life that is eternal. I'm living a life that goes nowhere. And I know of multitudes of people who have made themselves miserable and have cut themselves off from everyone who loves them, all because they chose in life to do what they wanted, to allow their feelings, their desires, to govern their lives. We have to realize that not having all that stuff that I want is no big deal. Why? Because actually what Jesus wants for my life is so much better. What Jesus wants for my life is actually so much more satisfying. So therefore, I decide to trade in what I want for my family for what Christ wants for my family. I trade in what I want for my life for what Christ wants for my life. I don't wait for my earthly death to get to heaven. I die to myself here on earth in order to get to the life that is beyond here and now. And really, if I had a message for the church today, it would start with that. Discipleship is the number one thing the church is missing out on today. We're not disciples of Jesus. We don't know how to listen to His voice. We don't know how to walk and talk with Jesus throughout our days. And actually, Jesus said that we wouldn't be able to do that unless we died. And we haven't died to ourselves. Jesus makes it possible, though, for us to do so. I think of crucifying myself. I could maybe get one nail in, but I couldn't get the other. Shows I need Jesus' help for this. And He is here to help us do this. Finally, if I want to know the risen life, I must set my mind on things above. I turn away from the things of earth, I turn away from the things I want, and I turn to the risen Jesus seated at the right hand of God. You know, the source of our lives is our thoughts. Our mind sets the stage for our will to choose, for our feelings, for our attitude. And actually, nothing enters our mind without having an effect for evil or for good. Every thought that we have has a spiritual charge. And in some way, it affects us for either good or evil. And this may be a shocking revelation, but we choose what we think about. We choose what we think about. Right now, you are choosing the thoughts that are in your head. A prisoner chained to his wall, to the wall, chooses what he thinks about. And such a person quickly discovers that it's the power of his thoughts and his choice to set his mind on what is good and right that will determine his experience and whether or not he goes crazy or whether or not he has joy like Paul did in prison. If I do not choose to set my mind on things above, my mind will wander to thoughts that will bring me down. I'm sure we've all found this to be true in our lives. Hungarian psychologist Mihaly, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name because it's too long. It's a mouthful. That's okay. But he said something I think is very true. He said, when left to itself, the mind turns to bad thoughts, trivial plans, sad memories, and worries about the future. Have you found that to be true? Because I have. Disorder, confusion, and decay are the default option of consciousness. There is a spiritual battle for our minds. Satan wants to bring us down. God wants to lift us up. And actually, I believe that God is always speaking to us in some way. You go back way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Satan didn't hit Adam or Eve over the head with a stick. He hit them with a wrong thought. He attacked their mind and their thinking. We're going to be under attack in our minds today, this week. And we must choose to lift our minds to things above. I read about a pilot flying over the Arabian Desert. He landed to refuel, and after taking off again, he heard a scratching noise behind him in the plane. It sounded as if an animal had somehow gotten into the fuselage of the plane. He began to panic because he knew that if that animal gnawed away at the wiring in the plane, it could cause a serious malfunction. But he had no place to land. Then suddenly he had an idea. He accelerated the plane and nosed it upward, flying higher and higher up into the sky, until finally he heard the scratching and the gnawing in the back of his plane stop. And when he finally landed at the airport, he found a huge desert rat had crawled into the plane when he had landed to refuel. But the unwanted stowaway had died. It couldn't live at such a high altitude. Well, in a very similar way, I believe, in fact, I know, that the more we lift our minds higher and higher to Jesus, the more all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our worries and our wrong thinking will die. And we will find that we're okay, that life is good with Jesus. We're safe and secure with Him. And we have nothing to worry about and nothing to fear. Amen? Amen. This is in fact so important that in our short passage, just four verses, Paul says it twice. And the second time he says it in a way that emphasizes this is to be a continual seeking. So we don't just say, okay, this morning I sought after Jesus, I can kind of go on with the rest of my life. No, Paul repeats it, and he says it in such a way that says this needs to be a continual pursuit of things above. Maybe Paul knows our human nature and how quickly we just get absorbed and the things of earth, how easily that happens. But if we ever want to really experience the resurrection power of Jesus' risen life, we must seek that which is above and never stop. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." What a beautiful description of life and the life that we should be having as Christians, rising above the things of earth, pressing on continually to our true country, knowing all the time that we have here no abiding city. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul lived this life. He showed us that this is possible. And here's what he found. Paul found that the more we set our minds on things above, it builds a greater and greater life in Christ in heaven. In fact, the mind set on Jesus builds a life that is so glorious, so incredible, so great, that it actually has to be hidden from us now. Paul writes, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The glory of your life will be revealed. When I die to myself and set my mind on things above, I will experience the glorious life of Christ. His life becomes mine. His life becomes mine." Too often we talk about inviting Jesus into our lives. No. Jesus invites us into his life. My life is broken, lost, wandering. My life is a wreck. Jesus invites us into his heavenly life. And it seems like this is one of the themes of Paul's writing throughout the New Testament, that whatever Jesus has, we are invited into. We have as well, if we truly have Christ. And there's that phrase, in Christ. If we are in Christ, we have what he has. We have his life. But we have a choice. Is my life Christ, or is my life my career? Is my life my home? Is my life my body and my things that I have? Is my life my job or my house or my looks? So many people today are trying to figure out who they are. And maybe you have experienced this at some point, asking yourself, who am I? Trying to discover, who am I? What's my life really all about? And if you have, maybe you've looked at what you've done. Maybe you've looked at what you look like. Maybe you've looked at your resume and your list of accomplishments and what you have, and something inside of you says, I have to have been made for something more than this. Surely my life is more than this. Well, I want to say that if your life, if your attention, if your heart is wrapped up in all that stuff I just mentioned, then that is the extent of your glory. That stuff is your life. And that's the best it will be. But if, on the other hand, if your life, if your heart, if your attention is wrapped up in Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, then your life is so unbelievably glorious, it is now hidden from you, because if you saw it, you'd become tripped up with pride. Pride would sting your heart. You'd say, wow, look at how glorious my life is. And you know how prone we are to give in, fall prey to pride. That pride would just trip us up. This last week, I was talking to Jesus about this, and he said to me, Robbie, your career is not your life. He said, Robbie, your body is not your life. Robbie, your home is not your life. He said to me, because he had to, Robbie, your sports teams are not your life. I am your life. And the more you get to know me, the more wonderful your life will be. And I believe he's saying that to each one of you as well this morning. All your other stuff is not your life. That's not why you were made. You weren't made for your job or your home or your body. Jesus is your life. And the more you get to know him, the more wonderful your life will be. But again, I say we have a choice. Each one of us is responsible for our future. We decide how glorious our future will be. We determine whether this is the best it's ever going to get, or whether we will just go from glory to glory to glory with Jesus. I was reading this morning, and I don't know if you saw this. I'm sure you've heard about famous scientist Stephen Hawking recently passing away. Well, it turns out his funeral is today on Easter. And Stephen Hawking, he didn't believe in God. He didn't trust in Jesus. But this article said, here's Stephen Hawking's last message for humanity. Are you ready for this? His last message for humanity was, our universe will fade into darkness. Our universe will fade into darkness. You see, that's what happens when you take the risen Jesus out of the picture. What is there to give me hope? What is there to give me any real lasting joy? What is there to bring meaning to my life and purpose to who I am? Our universe will fade into darkness, and really that's all we would have to look forward to without the risen Jesus. But listen to this verse. It's a verse Jordan and I recently came across when we were reading through Proverbs. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Is there anyone here that's talking about? Do we have any volunteers to shine ever brighter until the full light of day? Because you see, you were created to carry what Paul has in other places called the weight of glory. The weight of glory. You were meant, and your life was meant to display the glory of God. And every earthly pursuit falls short of that end. Every other thing we could aim our lives towards will fall short of that end and that goal. We'll never become what God made us to be unless we make a decision to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things, and we point our lives at Jesus. Only one pursuit will get us to such a life where each and every day is more glorious, more wonderful than the day before. Not because of anything I did, but because of Jesus living in me. This world may have cut the risen Jesus out of the picture, and yet he is here. They couldn't keep him buried 2,000 years ago, and they can't keep him buried today. Amen? But he'll only be found by those who seek him. As we close, I just want to share one more story about from a professor I had in college named Gary Habermas. And Gary Habermas was someone who has written numerous books on the resurrection of Jesus and the historical reliability of the resurrection of Jesus. Some years ago, Gary's wife died from stomach cancer. And when he was agonizing over what was happening to his wife, he said he wanted to ask God just one question. And the question he wanted to ask God was, God, why is Debbie up there dying in bed? And when he asked God why, God said to him, God answered, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Gary responded, come on, Lord, I've written 7 books on that topic. Of course Jesus is raised from the dead. I want to know about my wife. And they kept going back and forth through this. Gary asking why. Why is this happening to my wife? God responding, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Until finally Gary got the point. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And God doesn't just want us to know about the resurrection. He wants us to experience its power today in our lives, in our trials, in our problems, in our hurts and our pains and our wounds. He wants us to live in its power, to experience the risen life of Jesus today, a life that has conquered sin, death, and evil, and is fully available to us now. And if you want to know that life, if you want to enter into that life, cry out to Jesus in your heart, and He will hear you. He will respond. Right now, He is calling your name in that still, small voice that is so rarely heard among all the noise of this world. Would you open your heart to Him? Well, if you would, I want to ask you to do one thing, and it's something you may not expect, something a little different. But how was the way that Jesus imparted life when He was here on earth? The main way Jesus gave life was through His words. He spoke, and life came. Life was spread. And therefore, if you want to receive this life and experience the risen Jesus, I want to ask you to take one of those memorization cards on the back table. And today, I want you to read through, it's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. So it's the beginning of our passage, but then it continues on. And it's really just one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I want you to invite you to memorize verses 1 through 4. It's actually really not that hard. I don't know if you've ever experienced memorizing whole passages, but very often we'll settle for memorizing one verse. I think the real power comes into our lives when we memorize whole chapters, whole passages, multiple paragraphs, and then we allow God's word to just bathe our mind with the truth, washing all of the wrong thoughts, the doubts, the fears, and the worries out, and replacing that with His truth. And eventually, I'd like to encourage you, that whole passage is written on that card. I think all of us, if we want to, can memorize that whole passage. Jesus has designed our brains in such a way that this is possible. And so that's what I'd encourage you to do if you really want to take the next step and take this seriously. Because Jesus' words of life are available to us today. Let us pray. Well, Jesus, I ask that You would enable us today to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. God, maybe this is a time for us to confess that too much in life we have become wrapped up in the things of earth. We've become absorbed in the things of this world. God, forgive us for doing so, and enable us, God, to maybe a little bit more set our phones, our TV shows, our sports games, whatever it is on this earth that's been keeping our lives down here and not up there with You, God. Enable us to set those aside in the power of Jesus, God. I just pray for myself and for each person here, God, that You'd lead us in to the power of Your resurrected life. God, that we would actually experience the power of Your resurrection in the midst of our problems, hurts, and pains, Jesus. Help us to know what it's like to live in Your life that has conquered every evil. We thank You, Jesus. Enable us to do that this week. It's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen.